All right. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Have a seat. All right. Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Glory. Good singing. Appreciate your song, and I appreciate your testimonies as well. It's a blessing. Amen. I'd like to see, if you're a new student, a freshman, this is your eighth day of school, would you stand, please? Just want to see where our new students are. Amen. Thank you. All right. Thank you. You can have a seat. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for following God's leading, and thank you for being a part of Hiles Anderson College. And it is our joy to be a part of your training, and just delighted to have you here. It's a little bit early. Erla, the opening exercises went a little bit quick. We only sang three songs. That probably had something to do with it. But I want to share a thought with you. I was thinking about something this morning, and you'll have to be patient with me. This isn't a polished thought, and I hope it comes out well. But I was just thinking about my first days at school when I first got here as a freshman 45 years ago. And 45, 41, it was a long time ago. And I was thinking about how you come in as a new student, and you're welcomed here at Hiles Anderson College, and everything is new. And there are kind of two dangers that come with that, kind of two extremes of the spectrum, if you will. Most of you are here because you were probably one of the best teenagers in your youth group. You were the ones that had the. I said some of you. I'll get to you next. Hang on, just let me get through the first part. You had a good reputation. You were involved. You were part of your church ministry. You may have already worked on a bus route. You may have already been a soul winner. You may have already sung in a special music group or in the choir at your church. You had responsibilities. Your parents are known in the church, if you will. And you were important where you were. And for me, I came from a youth group of five teenagers. We had a very small church in upstate New York, and I was considered one of the good ones, and came here a little bit with that mentality, and found out I was a very little fish in a big pond. And let me encourage you, if you come here with any kind of pride whatsoever, get rid of that as quickly as you can. But then there's the other end of the spectrum, which is you come here and it's all kind of overwhelming. And you've already had a few good cries because you miss home and you miss the familiar, and you feel a little bit lost here because nobody knows who you are. And I came from a small town. My hometown had 110 people. My church had 60 on a good day. And again, a very small youth group. Our Christian school had, from kindergarten to 12, we had 26 students. And so just a very small community. My dad was a farmer when he was young, and a Snap-on tool dealer when I was a teenager. And so I came here without any preachers in the family. I was the first person in our family to come to college, to go to college anywhere. And it all seemed like a whole lot to me. And I remember going to Chicago for the first time, and I had never seen graffiti before. And I walked down the street of Chicago, and I saw a painting on a fence, and I thought, I wonder what that was about. I had no idea what graffiti was. And so you may be kind of a little bit overwhelmed as well, and feeling very unworthy, and just, how can God use me? And the solution for both of those ends of the spectrum is to get your eyes off of yourself and to get busy helping somebody else. That really is, all of us are incredibly valuable because we are children of the King, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And all of us are worthless because we're just flesh. We're basically balls of dirt with God's breath breathed into them. And it's helpful to remember that I am nothing in my own strength and my own glory, and everything in God's glory, and that's why God can use us. And if we'll keep that balance right, then God can continue to use us. And just thinking about that this morning, and if that didn't come out well, I apologize, but just really wanted to be an encouragement to you if I could in that way. We're going to talk about Joseph this morning. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 50. Brother Pete enjoys talking about Joseph. Amen. What a great name. Hallelujah. And we were laughing about that right before coming out here this morning. Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to start reading in verse 15 and down through verse 21. And if you would join me in standing out of respect for the Word of God, there is a precedent for this in Ezra and Nehemiah. They would stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'd like to do that with you this morning. So I'll read out loud. You follow along silently, starting in verse 15 and down through verse 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Father, thank you for the time that we have in chapel this morning. I pray that you would please use me, and that as I speak, that you would speak to the hearts of these young people. And I pray that you would encourage us, challenge us, bless us. We need you so much. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The name Joseph means "let him add." Let him add. That's the meaning of the name that his mother gave him. And as you study the life of Joseph, you find that everywhere he went, he made things better. That was who he was. He was just an improver. He was a betterer. He was an adder wherever he went. As a boy, if you study the life of Joseph, you find that as a young man, he had an absolutely horrible home life. It's interesting to me how, as you go through the Bible and you study the lives of people in the Bible, you find the same thing that we find in our homes across America today, and on your bus routes, and even some of your homes. We find broken homes, we find blended homes, we find troubled homes, and Joseph certainly lived in a very difficult time. I think of Timothy growing up in a house where his father was a Greek and followed one religion, his mother was a Jew and followed another religion, and I'm sure there was a lot of strife because of that. Kind of makes me think of Brother Abdel Judah with a Muslim father and a Christian mother and having the struggle that he has in his home. There's biblical precedence for that. I think of even Jesus Christ. Many times I've said to a young person who's living with a stepdad, I said, "You know, you're not the only one with a stepdad. Jesus had a stepdad. He grew up with a man leading the family that was not his own biological father, and Jesus can understand step-parents." Joseph had 3 stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, 1 stepsister. His mom died giving birth to his brother. He had 2 illegitimate nephews. 2 of his uncles were murderers, and his family hated him. Can you imagine growing up in a home like that? And yet Joseph had an attitude that I want to add. I want to make things better wherever I go. The Bible says that his father called him in one day and asked him if he would go check on his brothers. His brothers were herding sheep, and his father had an idea of where they were, and so he just sent Joseph on a long walk to the city of Shechem, according to Bible maps, about 43-mile walk. That is not a one-day walk. That is a multi-day walk. He didn't have a motorbike. He didn't have a car to drive. He walked, and it probably took him a while to get there. And when he got to Shechem, he could not find his brothers, and he asked around and found out that they'd moved down the road to Dothan, which is another 13 miles. And so 62 miles later, Joseph comes on the request of his father, trying to make this situation better, and he finds his brothers, and his brothers, in one of the most heartrending stories in the Bible, his own brothers betray him and cast him in a pit with the idea that they're going to kill him. And initially, they were just going to murder him, And it was his oldest brother, Reuben, his oldest stepbrother, who said, let's not murder him. We don't want his blood on our hands, but let's just throw him in the pit and we'll let him die down there of dehydration or starvation and intending to come back later and save his life. But they threw him in the pit. Can you imagine being down there after just having walked 62 miles at the request of your father and finding out that the people that should love you the most, the people that should be the closest to you, the people that should take the best care of you, are trying to take your life, and I'm down here in the bottom of a pit and I'm crying and I'm calling out and they're up there mocking and laughing, and now I'm hearing them talk about selling me off as a slave. I'm just chattel to them, just a belonging to get rid of, and just the heartbreak that Joseph is going through with all of this. They pull him out of the pit, they sell him to Ishmaelite traders. The Ishmaelites take him down to Egypt, and he's put in an auction block in the most humiliating, vulnerable state of a human being. He's sold like he's a piece of furniture or an animal. He's sold there on the auction block, and he's brought into Potiphar's house. How does he respond to that? How would you respond to that? How would you feel if you'd been betrayed by those that were closest to you? How would you feel if you'd been sold as a slave? And when you got to the place where you were going to begin serving as a slave, how would you behave? And I wonder if many of us wouldn't just be overwhelmed with bitterness at the unfairness of it all. With just hatred for those that have done us wrong, and letting that hatred and that bitterness just bind us up until we're just a ball of emotions and no good to anybody. But Joseph did not respond that way. Joseph said, I'm here to make things better. That's who I am. That's the name my mother gave me. I'm here to add. And so even though I'm a slave, and even though my family hates me, and even though they sold me like a wild animal, I'm going to do better while I'm here. And the Bible said this. It says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, talking about Potiphar, and he, Joseph, served him, Potiphar. Joseph said, none of this is right. None of this is fair. I shouldn't be here. I'm my father's favorite child. I got this coat of many colors that's now tattered and dirty and maybe have blood on it. And it's just traveled all the way down to Egypt behind, probably being pulled behind a camel. And here I am. But that's what I was. And now I'm a slave. But while I'm here, I'm going to do the best that I can. Let me say that again. While I'm here, I'm going to do the best that I can. Maybe you grew up in a teen group and maybe you, from an early age, dreamt of going to Hiles Anderson College. And when you got here, you found out some things were different than what you expected. Maybe you had no clue, and you met a tour group member one day, and they conned you into filling out an information card and an application. They convinced you, and you filled out an application, and you kind of got here and still trying to figure out how it all happened. And it's not quite what you expected. But while you're here, make it better. Make it better. Don't get caught in the world of should be. Listen now. Don't get caught with that mindset of this should be this way and that should be that way and this should be different. And some people live in the world of should be, and it's a frustrating place to live because, to be honest, very few things in this life are what they should be. Life isn't fair. College isn't going to be perfect. In fact, some people are so deeply involved in the world of should be that they've decided it's their spiritual gift. I have a gift, Brother Mitchell, of finding out everything wrong at Hiles Anderson College. It may surprise you to know that we probably already know about it. But we can't fix everything. And instead of sitting there and complaining about, well, the fact that your dorm room's too small or the bathrooms aren't clean enough or the food in the dining hall is not as good as it was back home, instead of complaining about all that, what can you do to make it better? Take ownership and say, you know what, the background's not what I expected it to be, the journey's not what I wanted it to be, and the destination's not what I'd like it to be, but I'm going to do what I can to make it better. That's the attitude that Joseph had, and he began to serve Potiphar. Verse 4 in chapter 39, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer over his house, And all that he had, he put into his hand. Potiphar said, I don't understand this young man. He's a slave from up in Canaan, and I don't know the backstory, but what I do know is he showed up here, and for whatever reason, he set his mind to work. He got involved. He decided to make things better. He's improving as he goes, and because of that attitude, I'm able to give him more to do and more responsibility and more freedom, and Joseph's life began to improve. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, watch this, for Joseph's sake. You know that you can cause God's blessing on Hiles Anderson College by your attitude. That you can decide, I'm not going to complain about what things, that because things are not what I think they should be, but I'm going to improve wherever I'm able and have a good attitude about it. And God looks down and says, I'm going to bless this place because of one student that has the right attitude. You can be that person. Potiphar had many slaves. He had a large household. But the Bible says very clearly that God blessed the entire household because of one young man that had the right attitude. Look what the Bible says there. It says, all that he had in the house and in the field, verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That means literally that people liked Joseph. They said, I like that kid. Doesn't matter how good looking he was. He's got a good spirit. I like that guy. Doesn't matter what his IQ is. He's got a good spirit. I like that young man. Doesn't matter how much money he's got in his pocket. He probably had none. He was a slave. But I like that guy because he's got a good attitude. And people began to look at Joseph and say, I like that young man. Joseph served Potiphar so well that Potiphar trusted him. Joseph could have been angry and fought back and said, I deserve more. This isn't fair. I'm better than this. I'm worthy of more than this. But he did right in the situation where he was. And then, as we all know, he got framed. He went to work one day and there was no one else in the house except for him and Potiphar's wife, and she came in and tried to seduce him. He resisted and ran away. She grabbed his coat. He left his coat in her hand as he ran. And she used that as an opportunity to accuse him falsely to her husband. And here's a man who grew up in a household that generally hated him except for his father. They looked down on him, despised him. They betrayed him. They sold him. He came down and now he's giving his very best in Potiphar's household. And Potiphar's wife betrays him, and now he's in the king's prison and going through all of those emotions again. I didn't deserve this. That wasn't fair. That was a lie. Somebody told an untruth about me, falsely accused. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to be a benefit to the people around me, and I get stabbed in the back. This isn't right. And so while I'm here, I'm going to find something I can do to make it better. That was his attitude. Look what the Bible says in chapter 39, verse 21. The Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. There's a guy there whose job is to manage the prison, but he finds a prisoner whose attitude is so good that he says, you know what? I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to sit up here in the front lobby with the guards and we're going to play cards or something. And you're going to take care of everything. And gave him all of the responsibility there in the prison. And now Joseph is saying, hey, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in Egypt at all. I shouldn't be a slave at all. I shouldn't be in prison at all. But while I'm here, I can make it better. I can make it better. You know, when you decide to have this kind of an attitude that everywhere I go, I'm going to add. Everywhere I go, I'm going to improve. Everywhere I go, I'm going to do little things to make things better. You're going to find yourself one day in a gas station restroom or in the little toilet on an airplane, or you're going to find yourself in somebody's basement somewhere picking up the paper towels that somebody else threw on the floor and flushing a toilet somebody else didn't flush and picking up garbage and cleaning something. And you're going to say, you know what? Nobody knows this is happening right now, but God knows. And you know. God knows and you know that you're making things better. You're going to go back home, maybe at Thanksgiving, maybe at Christmas, maybe next summer. You're going to walk back in the house where you grew up, where things are familiar, where the smells are familiar and the furniture's in the right place, and there's your mom and your dad or whoever takes care of you. You walk into that room and mom, here's my dirty laundry, and where's the food? What about walking in the house and saying, what can I do to make this better? What about giving your mother a heart attack by doing the laundry for her? What about saying, you know what, I'm not here to take, I'm here to give. I'm being trained in the ministry, and the ministry is service, and service is giving my life to make somebody else's life better. What about having that kind of an attitude? The Bible says here did I read all of that? Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because, watch this now, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. God was assisting Joseph in the prison, one of the most undesirable places on the planet to be, but he's there with an attitude that says, hey, I don't want to be here, but this is where I am. And since this is where I am, I'm going to try to make it better. And God said, hey, I can get involved with somebody like that. I can get behind somebody that has that kind of an attitude. I will help someone that has that kind of an attitude because they're there to improve things, and I'll help them improve things. And so Joseph in prison got to the point where he was taking over and running everything. One day the Bible says they brought two men in, and a butcher and a baker, and they had both been accused and put in prison by Pharaoh. And you know the story. They told him his dreams. He explained the dreams to them, and the baker was taken out, and he was hung as his dream had prophesied, and the butler's walking out the door, and as he's leaving, thank you, Joseph. Thanks for explaining my dream. Boy, it's all come true. I get to go back and get my old job back, and everything's okay again. And Joseph said, hey, don't forget me when you go. Oh, no, I won't forget you. I'll tell everybody what you did. And he walked out the door and promptly forgot him. And again, Joseph's betrayed by somebody that he poured his life into, by somebody that he went out of his way to help. He didn't have to explain those dreams. He didn't have to do anything for those men. He's a prisoner in the prison. But he tried to help them, and in helping that, you ever help somebody that completely forgot about what you did? You ever gone out of your way? Maybe you gave some time, or you gave some effort, or you spent some money and never even got a thank you? You ever been there? That's where Joseph was. Boy, he's at the lowest point of his life. He's in prison. He's still trying to help people, and they're neglecting him. The guy walked out and forgot about him for 2 years. And 2 years is a long time to stew on the fact that nobody gives a rip where I am. Nobody in the world cares about me. That's a long time to stew on that. And after 2 years, finally, Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler's there, and the butler says, hey, I know somebody that can tell dreams. And Pharaoh sent down to the prison and said, Joseph, I want you to come up and explain my dream. And I really honestly think many of us would have sat in the corner of our cell with our arms crossed and said, I ain't doing a thing for you. I've had nothing but heartache and betrayal. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been neglected. I've been forgotten. I've been used and abused. I'm done with it all. And Joseph said, I'll be right there, Pharaoh. Because I'm going to make it better for you. That's just the attitude that he had everywhere that he went. Some of you are going to get a job, and you're going to go to work, and you're going to start getting a good paycheck, and then your boss is going to treat you wrong. How are you going to respond to that? A coworker, you're going to help a coworker, and they're going to take all the credit for it. How are you going to respond to that? You're going to get a visitor on your bus, and then somebody else on a different bus route is going to drive onto your bus route and pick them up and bring them to church. That'll split the church, amen. They'll start wars in Chicago, amen. Bus gang wars, hallelujah. How are you going to respond when that happens? By the way, we're just trying to get them to church, amen. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not approving it. I'm just saying it happens. And when it what happens when you're trying to reach some kid in North Chicago and they end up going to Albany Park, God forbid? What happens then? I'll tell you what, I'm the one that won them to Christ. I got them to come to church the first time. Now they're riding that bus route and that person's acting like they did it all. This is not right. What's your attitude? Joseph said, I'm just going to do what I can to make it better. I'm going to try to help out and be a blessing to Pharaoh. He went to Pharaoh. He explained the dream. He made a proposal to Pharaoh. Maybe you ought to take the harvest from the 7 good years and put it in storage and prepare for the 7 bad years. And Pharaoh said, man, we got to have somebody to run this thing. Joseph said, yeah, find a wise person and put him over the whole project and have him run it. And Pharaoh's response was, can we find such a man as this? Listen now, in whom the Spirit of God is. This is an unsaved government official looking at Joseph and saying, you know, this guy's got God in him. When's the last time an unsaved person watched you work and said, they've obviously got God in their life? Well, I tell you what, they come to work and they're getting paid minimum wage, but they just give it their all. I'll tell you what, they come early, they stay late, they do jobs they're not asked to do. Boy, when there's no burgers to flip, they're over there sweeping the floor or cleaning the tables and nobody told them to. They're in the back and they're taking care of the cardboard boxes that pile up back there and nobody even asked them to. Boy, I tell you what, there's something godly about that young person. There's something special about them because they're not waiting to be told what to do. They're looking for ways that they can add and improve the situation that they're in. And Pharaoh said, there's a guy that has the Spirit of God in him. God obviously elevated Joseph. He became the second most important person in the greatest kingdom in the world at that time. And then he was able to bring his family down, the same family that hated him, the same family that betrayed him, the same brothers that stabbed him in the back and sold him as a slave. He brought them down to Egypt and said, you don't have to worry about a thing. I'm going to get good houses for you. I'm going to put you in one of the choicest parts of Egypt. You're going to be able to raise your sheep there and grow crops there and take care of your family there. I'm going to watch out for you and make sure everything's just fine. And then after his dad died, his brothers came and said, now, I don't know if this is true or not. This is just what they said. They said, Dad told us that after he died, we're supposed to come and remind you to forgive us. And he said, I don't have anything against you. God used this all for good. You know, when someone enters the, I'm not saying you, but when somebody enters the military, they don't go to the military and say, now look at this whole boot camp thing. That's not for me. I don't want anything difficult. I don't want to run. I don't want to lift weights. I don't want to practice shooting a gun. I just want to get the paycheck. That doesn't go over very well. Nobody goes to the gym and says, you know what? I want to get strong, but can you take the weights off the bar? Those things are heavy. But why do we come to Bible college and say, I expect everything to be simple? I don't ever want to have money problems. I don't ever want to have any trouble here. I want good roommates the whole 4 years, and I want everybody to love me. No, this is training for the real world. You're learning to serve in adversity. Some of you are going to go to a church and find out half the church doesn't want you there. And when you walk into that situation, you know what you do? You add. You make it better. You find ways to improve. Because that's what service is. When Joseph's brothers finally came to him, they said this in chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. Does that remind you of another verse in the New Testament? And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You new freshmen, I wish I could promise you 4 wonderful years. But the reality of it is that you're probably going to have some bumps along the way. There may be a time where your name's on the financial withdrawal list. You may get a lot of points and have to go and sit down in the OSL office and explain those and try to get some of them taken off. You might ask somebody out and they turn you down. You might date somebody for 6 months and then they break up with you. The truth is, life's not easy. But the whole time, you can be making it better. Every situation you're in, you can decide, I'm going to add. I'm going to make my dorm room better. I'm going to make my dorm floor better. I'm going to make my bus route better. I'm going to make that class better. I'm going to make the campus better. I'm going to make my workplace better. I'm going to make every ministry I'm involved in better, because wherever I am, I can add. And when you have the attitude of Joseph, people like you, God blesses you, and God uses you. Would you stand with your eyes closed and your heads bowed? Everyone standing together. I'm going to pray. When I'm finished praying, we're going to have an invitation. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, you're welcome to come down to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God. Thank you, Father, for giving us the life of Joseph. Thank you for showing us the good with the bad, the pretty with the ugly. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of what real life is like. And thank you for a wonderful young man that just made a decision that wherever he was and whatever he was going through, that he would keep his attitude right and he would improve what he could around him. Thank you for a tremendous example. Thank you, Father, that you blessed him and you blessed people around him because of that attitude. Thank you that you used him. And God, I pray the same for the young people in this room. Father, I pray that you would use them and bless those around them. Lord, help each one to make a decision that wherever I am, whatever troubles I'm going through, whatever heartaches I face, I can make something around me better, and I'm going to decide to do that. Father, please bless the invitation in Jesus' name. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, let me invite you to step out of your seat right now. Come down to the front. Say, God, I just want to make things better. Help me to do it on purpose. Help me to have that attitude. I'm not going to sit around with a should-be kind of attitude. Well, this should be better. This should get fixed. This should change. But I'm going to do what I can to better the place where I am. Father, please use me. Please use me.